Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for our pastor that comes faithfully every week and preaches the word of God to us. Bless him today. Help him to help us, Father. And we know that if you fill him with thy Holy Spirit power, we will be helped if we're willing and we'll be receptive. God, please work on our hearts today. Help us to be better today for being here. And Father, if there's somebody here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray they would trust him today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated now, make sure your cell phone is turned off or turned to vibrate. I'm asking you now to sit very still and listen for these next few moments. You ever heard someone say, "Don't worry, God is in control"? Have you ever scratched your head and thought, "Doesn't look like it to me"? When Brother Matt was here, we were at somebody's house. His two little girls were really small then. And we were sitting there, him and I and Brother Mark. And the girls were jumping around, just being girls, little girls, having fun, playing. And then they were getting really rowdy, pulled the cushions off the couch. And they were jumping off the couch onto the cushions, back and forth and up and down and around. And we were watching them, and they were just, they were just having a great time while we're trying to watch a basketball game or something. And he tried to calm them down a little bit and didn't work. They got even more hyper. And then finally I looked at him and I said, "All right, fellas, look, there's only two of them and there's three of us. Maybe we should go in the backyard." We had totally lost control of the front room. I mean, it was over. You ever feel like life just out of control? I mean, doesn't it, I've heard people say it a lot and I say it myself, "Don't worry, God is in control." And there are times I think, well, if God's in control of this, you know, the little girl's running to Sunday school one morning. She was late, hurrying up to class. She said, "Lord, please help me get to class on time. Please help me hurry. Please help me hurry." And she tripped and fell down and tore her little dress and scraped her knee. She got up and picked up her Bible, started running again. And she said, "Please, thank you, Lord, for helping me. Just don't push me next time." Yeah, sometimes. But you know, when the truth of the matter is, one of these days I'll preach a series of sermons on statements we make that are just not so. God is not always in control. He's in control when you let him. Now please understand something now. Listen to this preacher this morning. He can do what he wants to. If God wanted to just take over, he could just take over and make everything go the way he wants it to. And he will eventually. But on that thought this morning, I want to talk to you about four things God is in control of, most definitely. The Bible calls them appointments in our text this morning. Hebrews 9:27. "But as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." He starts talking about certain things. Those things he listed in Hebrews 9:27 and 28, I can assure you, God is in complete control. They are what you might call the God's certain appointments this morning. Now, they're not real bright and cheery at first, but they do get better as time goes on. But let's be clear about something this morning, dear people. Look at me. We got a whole bunch of people today who think they're their own God. And they mistake the leniency of God, his grace, and the fact that we are in a dispensation, an era of time of God's dealings in people's lives, where God is letting you make decisions. Now, we must always remember something. God will let you make your own choices. He will determine the consequences. You don't get to choose how it turns out. You just get to choose what you do. God's already told us how things will turn out. We got a lot of people today who kind of live their life like, well, it's my life and I'll do what I want. I'll make my own choices. I'll do what I choose. I'll live my life my way, and that's just the way it's going to be. And they think that for some reason, because they're allowed to do that, or they're in the era where you get those kind of make those sort of choices, that somehow or another that means they're in control and God is not. I can assure you, when we're done today, you'll know there are four certain things God is in complete control of. And it will turn out the way he says. Now, what that does is help us this morning. It helps us to not live life as we would say, in a foolish way. Like there's no tomorrow, and like there are no consequences for what we do. And it also helps us to understand, as we live our lives and we let God control, he is in control. That's the best place to possibly be. Years ago, they used to have a bumper sticker that said, God is my co-pilot. Sometime after that, someone came out with a better bumper sticker. If God is your co-pilot, you better switch seats. Because he should be in the driving seat. You should be the co-pilot. What is God most certainly in control of? Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. Here's what God is certainly in control of. When you leave this life, that's what God's in control of. Death. Now understand death this morning. Death is separation. It's when the soul separates from the body. Now, for some people, death is just the end of life. That's it. You die, you're dead, that's it. You're done. It's not what the Bible teaches. Also, some people believe that you have another chance at life. There's reincarnation, that you have many lives. You die, you go out, you come back, you die, you go out, you come back, and you have a cycle that's to life that just keeps going on and on and on again. I was on an airplane flying somewhere to preach, and a young man who was a Hindu Brahmin was sitting next to me on the airplane. And that means a high priest in their movement, in their faith. And as we talked about it, I said, well, you folks believe in reincarnation, isn't that right? He goes, absolutely. He said, you get many chances at life. He said, I know people who've had 1,000 lives. I said, wow, that's amazing. I said, can I ask you a question? Then why isn't the world getting better? If you had 1,000 lives, you know, just you do not understand. About the time we start to figure this thing out, we lose our memory and can't remember what it was that we remembered. Right? And then we kind of get to the end of the trail and we think, boy, I'll tell you what. Now, first of all, anybody's a fool that wants to go back and start all over again. I don't want to start all over again. But he said, well, you have to understand. He goes, all that means is they retain the life they had. I said, okay, but if you had 100 lives, these people ought to be brilliant by now. Right? Shouldn't we have the answers to the stuff of life if you've had 100 lives? He goes, oh, well, you see, we believe them that once you attain that understanding of the fullness of, you know, he uses all the terminology of the, you know, the great karma of the thing of the stuff. And I'm thinking, oh, brother. He said, then once you attain to the full understanding of it, he goes, you don't come back. I said, oh, so they're selfish. They get it all figured out. They got a good handle on it, and they don't come back to help the rest of us. He looked at me and he goes, you know, I never thought about that. I said, you might want to consider that one. I said, sir, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You get one shot at this life, that's all you get. Death is separation, where the soul separates from the body. That is not the end. That is a doorway. No more than you would open that door and walk through there is more than what death is. Someone once defined death as this. It is an instant. You pass from this life to the next life, just like that, just that quickly. Now listen to me carefully. And since that day is in God's control. Yeah, but what if a person takes their life? May I say this about suicide for just a moment this morning, please? That is to be never considered as an option in a person's life. Never. It's not because you doom your soul. We're Baptists. We're not Catholics. You don't doom your soul. You're not committed an unpardonable sin. It's just simply that your life is God's gift to you. You have no right to do with it as you choose. I've had loved ones who've taken their life before. It's a difficult, hard thing to leave behind people in life. So just make it very clear. That is never to be an option a person should consider. We don't believe you're supposed to have, we don't believe in the right to end your life because it's not your life. Yeah, but when they're suffering, Pastor Johnson, I know. I've stood beside the bed of loved ones and watched them suffer and pray God would take them. In mercy, just take them home, God. They don't need to do that anymore. They don't need to suffer like this any longer. But this idea of man in control of his life and death and taking his own life or giving it or that, no, that's not man's stuff. Now that's God, because it's appointed unto men once to die. So you see this thing about God's certainty of knowing when you're going to leave this life, that is in God's hands. But if you take your life, that meant God knew you would and still set the appointed day. The point isn't so much how you get there. The point is you will, and it's in the hands of God, and here's what that means then. Since you do not know that today is the day you're going to leave this life, then today your life should be in the hands of God now. You better know now. You better be certain now that you have eternal life. The Bible said, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Since this life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away, since that is the case, you and I need to know that in our life is in the hands of God. And when it's our appointed day, we're going to leave this life and step into the next one. And since we don't know when that day is, I heard a preacher say years ago, I don't want to know when I'm going to die. I want to know where, and I'll just never go there. Now, that's not going to work either. It's just going to be. The point is this. Since I don't know the day, and God does, my life should be such that it's ready to face God in an instant, in a moment. Now, that means, first of all, if you're not certain of salvation and eternal life, then you need to settle that. By the way, that's why you can't be working towards eternal life. You have to have it. Religions that tell people you live a good life and then hopefully you go to heaven, no good. Religions that tell you you live a good life and then maybe you'll get to have eternal life, that's no good. Because if you're right in the middle of working on it and something happens and you're standing in line at Walmart and someone won't let you out of that place because they can't find a price on an item that doesn't exist in an apartment where nobody works, and you start to lose your temper and your control and you get upset with something and boop, you drop dead of a heart attack, too late, you blew it, you just blew your chance to go to heaven. You have to have eternal life. Since we do not know the day we're going to depart this life, we better have eternal life. And the only way to have that is by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the only way. At the end of this service this morning, someone will be getting baptized. That is not salvation. That is not eternal life. People are in church today, but this is not salvation and this is not eternal life. I cannot give that to you. No one else can give it to you. You have to come to Jesus Christ and accept him as your personal Savior so he can give you eternal life. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But once you have it, you're ready to go. That means in any moment, in any instant, in any circumstance, in any situation, you're ready to face God. I teach the college down in the Bay Area on Tuesdays, drive down and back on the same day. One Tuesday morning, my youngest son was driving me down there. We were just south here by one of the rest areas, just before Red Bluff. We're driving down the road. I'm in the passenger seat. He's driving. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. And all of a sudden, a coyote jumped out in front of us on the highway. And before I could stop him, I said, wait, he jerked the wheel to miss this coyote. When he did, he flipped the car. I was in the passenger seat without my seatbelt on. If you've been in an accident like that, all of a sudden time just kind of goes real slow. And the first thing I thought when the car started to roll, I thought, we're going to flip. Second thing I thought was, I'm going out of this car and get smashed. So I took my fist and I drove him into the roof of the car as hard as I possibly could. And with these muscles, I wasn't going to go anywhere. Let me tell you what right now. I jammed my fist into the roof of that car trying to keep myself in my seat. Now, the whole accident didn't take more than 15, 20 seconds maximum. It flipped. It slid across the top of the car. It sheared off an oak tree. It went off an embankment about 15 foot and dropped down on the top of the car. And I was in the rear window of the car, all crunched up in the back of that window. And the whole thing just kind of went in slow motion to me. I thought, I'm going to die. I'm going to get flipped out of this car over a stinking coyote that we did wind up hitting anyway because there was hair all over the front of the car. Sorry, animal rights activists. The next thing I knew, dust was kind of settling, and I'm in the back window of the car, and my son's hanging upside down in his seatbelt, and the engine's still racing because he had the cruise control on. I said, Peter, are you all right? And he goes, yeah, yeah. And I go, turn off the engine, son, quick. I says, get out of this car fast. Get your belt off. And I kicked the side door open, got out of the car, stood up there. In that instant, I was that close to death. Just like that. My favorite part was when the highway patrol showed up. We're standing on the edge of the road. He looked down there and he goes, that was a nice car at one time. Smart Alex. And then it dawned on me. It didn't even dawn on me till later. I called Brother Evans 3:30 in the morning. He came down, picked us up. We drove on down to Denny's in Red Bluff. And all I could drink was a glass of orange juice. My stomach was kind of upset. When I went in the bathroom to wash my hands, I looked up in the mirror and it dawned on me. I was that close to death. See, weren't you afraid, Pastor Johnson? I'd like to tell you I had all the courage of a lion. No problem whatsoever. But it didn't dawn on me how close I was to eternity. But standing there washing my hands in the sink, tears came to my eyes. And I thought, if it would have been a few minutes ago, I'd be in heaven right now. Oh, that's because you're a pastor. No, that's because I'm a saved man. 9-year-old boy, American Baptist Church, Antioch, California. I put my hand in that old preacher's hand and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was ready to leave this life. Since you don't know, be certain now that you have salvation, that you have eternal life. And by the way, as a Christian, be certain that your life is lived in such a way that you know you're going to face Him at any moment. Any moment. We may not get to lunch today. God forbid something happens on your way home from church. God forbid it does. But if it does, are you ready to look Him in the face? Because we will be face to face the moment we leave this life to the next. God's in control, death, number one. Number two, here's another encouraging one. Verse number 27. And after this, the judgment. Now notice the wording, please. Not a judgment, the judgment. Now he put it that way to be specific, to help us to understand there are two specific judgments you and I will face in the next life. Two. And we will all face those two judgments. Listen carefully. The first one in Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15 is what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Bible says in that passage, I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God. And there were books there. And the book of life was there. And they all stand before God. And one by one, this unsaved of humanity, stand before the God of heaven, Jesus Christ, by the way. And they are judged. The books that are there record everything that they have done. The book of life is where their name could have been written had they accepted Christ in this life. And every one of them stand there and they're judged according to their works. Now, the reason that God does this judgment at the end of everything is because the impact of a person's life lives beyond their life. See, I wouldn't want to be these people who spawned philosophies that mocked God and where millions embraced that philosophy and turned away from God and the Bible. I wouldn't want to be them at that moment because they'll answer for everything that they've done. May I say this to you this morning? Don't ever for a second feel like anybody's ever escaped justice. They might have beaten man's justice. They won't be God's. Now, we don't say that with any joy or pleasure, by the way. Because everyone at the Great White Throne Judgment, listen, who is judged goes to hell. Everyone. And they're not judged to determine whether or not they go to hell. They're judged to determine the degree of punishment in hell. But, Pastor, you said everyone will be there. Christians will be at the Great White Throne Judgment. In the Bible, it tells us in the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of Matthew, in chapters 12 in Matthew and Luke chapter 11, it says there will come a day when those who lived before will stand in judgment against those who lived after them. Yes, Christians will be at the Great White Throne Judgment, not for judgment, for witness. See, today is March the 22nd, 2015. Should you leave this place today and never accept Christ as your Savior, and you never do before you die, then this pastor is going to be called up and God's going to say, didn't you preach the gospel to them that day and tell them salvation was through Christ alone and they needed to settle that? And I'll say, yes, sir, I did. He said, step back. Sir, you had your chance. Judgment's not a pleasant subject, and it's too bad our churches have gotten away from it because we sure got a lot of Christians who seem to live like there's no judgment ever. But it's a good thought, because here's the thing. The moment after after we die, there is going to come a time where we will answer to God. And after this, the Bible says, the judgment. That's the first one, is for the lost. The second one is the judgment seat of Christ. It takes place at a different time and a different place for a different purpose. That's where all Christians also go. And they are judged, the Bible says. But now listen, this judgment in Romans chapter 14, it says, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this judgment is where you and I as Christians will stand in front of Christ. Our sins are not judged. That was done at Calvary. We'll get there in a moment. But what is judged is this: what did you do with the life I gave you after your salvation? Oh, we got all kinds of Christians. Man alive, they got their fire insurance. They got eternal life. They even got a bumper sticker on their car with a fish. They got it all. They got them. I'm a believer. I'm born again. I know the Lord, blah, 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 blah. But they do not realize that once you are saved, from that moment till that moment you stand before Christ, you have to give an account of what did you do with the life I gave you. That life of salvation, that life as a child of God, that life where you could have known the Bible, what did you do with that? And here's a great thought to consider this morning. That could be today. The great white throne takes place at the end of all God's economy and program. But the judgment seat of Christ takes place as soon as we leave this life and Jesus comes for us. That means it could be today for you and for me. So now look at me. Let's not waste time now with a "I'm going to get around to it one of these days" kind of life. It's now. Wouldn't it be good if he came right now? Because at least we could go up and say, "Well, I was in church. That was good," right? Nobody's going to stand there perfect in themselves. You'd be perfected in Christ, because your salvation makes you perfect in God's sight. But since we will all, after this death thing, then we'll all stand before Christ and give an answer of what we did with the life that he's given us. I suppose it's time to get our ducks in order, huh? See, judgment isn't a popular message in churches nowadays because it puts people under a burden of responsibility. But I tell you what, you'll love those judgment preachers that day when you stand before him and you got your life right. Now, one more time, let me make it very clear. No one goes to heaven because their life's right. There is no judgment where God takes your good and your bad and he weighs the balance of the good and the bad. There's no such thing. Whether or not you go to heaven is determined by whether or not you accept Christ as your Savior. That's why you go to heaven. But at the judgment time of God is where God judges works. What did you do and the impact of it? For the lost, to determine their degree of punishment in hell. For the saved, to determine their degree of reward in heaven. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. God's in control. Death, judgment. Now go to verse number 28 quickly, please. And it says, and notice the wording as God gave it to us. So Christ, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Appointment certain number 3 is Calvary. God sent his son Jesus to die for us. To bear the sins of many, the Bible says. Do you realize, dear friend, that God set a time for Jesus to come and go to the cross to pay for our sins? And did you know, for everybody in this room, including this preacher this morning, it's already happened. Once he made a payment for sin. Once. Matter of fact, in this 9th chapter of Hebrews, you'll find once mentioned 4 different times, where Jesus' offering was once for all. Once for this, once for that. He made one payment for sin. Let me tell you what that means. That means this. Your sin has already been paid for. Now, that's not universal salvation. It means it's already been paid for. The full payment for your sin has already been made. It's all done. That offering Jesus made of himself on the cross was once for everything. For the sins of many, the Bible says. Well, why didn't say everybody? Oh, the Bible says that. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When it says many, it's just trying to refer to the fact that he suffered the payment for all of people's sins, and that the sins of many were placed, many types of sins were placed upon Jesus. He paid the full payment for all of them. That was already done. 2,000 years ago, he made the payment. That's why nothing you do now can determine whether or not you have forgiveness of sin. Your forgiveness to sin is dependent on what Jesus did then, not what you do now. That's why there are no works for salvation. That's why there are no works to get it, and there are no works to keep it, because the payment has already been made in full. Jesus didn't make a down payment, friend. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He made a full payment for us, and that was certain. And God was fully in control of that. It was not a Roman mob. It wasn't the howling group of Jewish Pharisees that nailed Jesus to the cross. Our sin crucified Jesus Christ. He willingly took that upon himself. What a wonderful Savior. They sang about it this morning. He is wonderful when you think about that. God set that appointment. He made it done. It's there. That's why God sends people to hell who won't accept Christ. Because God set the appointment and God kept that appointment in himself, Jesus Christ, when he came to die on the cross. He's already taken care of everything. It's all done. Everything is arranged. Everything is done. The payment has been made. All you have to do now is come and accept the price that Jesus paid. And you can have salvation. He's already paid all the sin debt you and I owe. It's all paid and all in our place. And lastly, this morning, we see one more thing that God is in control of on this certain appointment, verse 28. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ's definite return. Well, that's definite. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there's more historical proof that Jesus Christ was born and lived and died than that you're alive today. So it's certain Jesus came the first time. We're certain of that. It is a biblical fact and it is a historical fact. Jesus Christ came, was born, lived, and died, and by the way, rose again the third day. It's true. It's a fact. Because God made an appointment to it, it's done. You and I still have to accept it by faith. But it was done. Now here's the point. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. So just as certain as he came the first time, he is coming again. Yeah, but Pastor, it's been 2,000 years and 2 Peter 3 says, where's the promise of his coming? Right where it's always been, in the hands of God, in the time of God, in the economy of God, in the working of God, in the mind of God. It's all set. God has got it all done. It's ready. Jesus Christ is coming back and it could be today. And today would be good. April 15th is coming. I hope it's April the 14th. That would be wonderful. But if he doesn't come then, and he doesn't come for another 10 years, it has nothing to do with whether or not he's coming. He's coming. Jesus Christ is going to return. Now listen, and that's God's in control of that. That's why all these people who have predicted the return of Christ have missed it. Every one of them. I wish they'd quit, figure it out. It doesn't work. They keep setting the date for Christ's return. They keep missing the date. After a while, you just kind of give it up. I mean, the only people who keep saying things they don't mean are politicians. I mean, other than that, let's just give it up. It's done. Jesus is going to come back when God says, no man knows the hour or the day, but God knows the hour and the day, and it's set in his time frame. And when we pray, sometimes we say, now, Lord, if you tarry, he's not tarrying. It's not like he's up in heaven going, now, no, now, no, now, no, now, no, now, no. Oh, the president's not back in Israel? Now, no, now, no, now, no. No, that's not it. By the way, you better pray this nation's smart enough to get rid of this man so we can get somebody in there who knows how to back Israel. Because we're in trouble now. If he pulls the plug on them, we're in big, big, big trouble. Huge trouble. Israel has a right to defend themselves against a bunch of murdering Palestinians. Anyway, that's free. Just came to church for that, so you got one. Here we go. But Jesus, it's not like he's in heaven going, was it now? Oh, no, did I miss it? It's not like he's standing by the portal of heaven going, now, no, now, no, now, no, no, well, back, okay, we're going to start all over again. Now, no, 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 no. The Father will announce time, and Jesus Christ will get from heaven, listen now, to the clouds. The dead saints of God whose bodies are in the grave, body not the saint, will be caught up in chains. We which are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, catch Jesus in the air, return to heaven in 1/500th of a second. Now that's fast. And he will then return 7 years later and put his foot down on this earth and establish rule and reign without you in approval. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign from David's throne for 1,000 years. All we're waiting for now is this second coming. That's all we're waiting for. That's it. That's the hope. That's the expectation of any and every child of God. I'm sorry. It's not that Ed McMahon's going to call me and tell me I've won $5,000 a week for a lifetime. I have no expectation of that. I have no expectation someone's going to call me up one day and tell me that they left me a bunch of money. I have no expectation of that. I have an expectation of this, that Jesus Christ is coming very soon. And I'm one day closer today than I was yesterday. If you know anything about gardening, you know that the British, the English, are well known for their gardens. I've been in England, and I've seen some most incredible gardens I've ever seen in my life. They're in what's called Hampton Court, which is just outside of London, where King Henry VIII reigned. The gardens around that palace are some of the most beautiful I've ever seen in my life. I've seen Tivoli Garden in Copenhagen and places that just, they're very pretty. In one particular little island there was a castle, and it was well known for the world famous gardens around this castle. Not many people went there. You had to take a little boat to get over to this little island, the British Isles, etc. This man did one day, and he went over there, and he wanted to see them. And he walked up to it was a big palatial estate. But as he walked up, he noticed the real high wrought iron fence that went all the way around the property. And inside of it were some of the most incredible gardens he had ever seen. I remember going, when I went to England, I went there in the springtime, and I was in Greenland. And it was snowy, cold, and icy up there, and absolutely nasty, freezing cold. And I got to England, and the gardens were in full bloom. I thought I had died and gone to heaven. And as we got there, this man got there, he's looking through the wrought iron fence at these incredible gardens there. And he was just in awe. And then he noticed a man kind of working his way through the gardens, doing some hoeing and raking and different things. He called the man over to the fence. He said, "Sir," he said, "may I come in and see these gardens, please?" He said, "Sure." Takes him over to a gate, lets him in. This guy gives him a tour. And he's just walking through. He said, "These are the most unbelievably beautiful gardens I have ever seen in my life." He said, "And what do you do here?" He goes, "Well, I'm the head gardener." He goes, three of my generations have tended these gardens. My father, my grandfather, great-grandfather, they've all tended these gardens, and now it's my job." And he said, "You know, it must be incredible what the owner of the castle thinks of your gardens." He said, "I have no idea what he thinks." He said, "I've never met him. And I know he's seen them," he says, "but he's never said a word to me. I've never met the man before." And the visitor said, "Sir, you tend these gardens as if you expected to meet this man someday." He said, "No, sir. I tend the gardens because I expect to meet him today." Too many Christians are living on the someday principle. One of these days I'm going to get my life together. One of these days I'm going to this. One of these days I'm going to that. And the trump of God sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first. And that day we're looking him in the face. And then you can't do anything more about the life you have here. And again, I'm not talking about living your life so you can go. You'll go if you're a child of God. I'm talking about living life so that when you face him, the Bible says in 1 John, we are not ashamed before him at his coming. Oh my soul, I meant to get that. I meant to do this. I meant to witness to this person. I meant to tell this one. I meant to do this thing. I meant to get this thing right. Now is the time. Now's the accepted time. Now's the day. So let's do something this morning. Let's realize God is in control of these four things. And every one of them is God's set time. And we don't even know when any of them will take place. We know Calvary has already taken place. But the other three, they're in the hand of God. Friends, you and I need to do something about that this morning. First of all, are you saved and are you certain? Do you know that you know that you have eternal life and salvation? And is that no so certainty based on what the Bible says? And that's why you're certain, because what you know, you did what the Bible says you must do to be saved. If you do not leave this building, do not leave this room until you know that. And secondly, if you have salvation and eternal life, and you walk out of these doors, and in the next instances you're in eternity, how will it be leaving this life? A someday or today? Let's stand our feet, please, this morning.